our friends, as Mike has already done, gave him all of that. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, all of this. He told us all that he himself had achieved. He worked hard to become a good man. He was deeply devout, deeply, deeply religious, in every way as a Jew. And yet, it never brought him to God. He never knew God. And one day on the road to Damascus, Jesus took the initiative and came to Saul of Tarsus, as he used to be known as. And Saul was a broken man. The Lord Jesus, by the Spirit, broke into Saul's life and smashed all his self-centeredness, all his own righteousness, all of this he took out. And he enabled that man to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he was converted. He was soundly saved. He became a Christian. And his life turned inside out and upside down almost immediately as God began to work in his life. And what we saw last Sunday was Saul then gave us the great ambitions that he had. If you had to have come to him and said, now that you've become a Christian, what are your goals? What do you long to achieve? Remember last Sunday morning he said, I long for four things. I want to be found in Christ's righteousness. I want to know Jesus in my life. I want to experience the power of his resurrection. And I'm willing to experience the suffering that that will bring. Four tremendous goals that he set his life. Now what we're going to do this morning is to show you how that worked out in his life. And I've entitled my sermon for you this morning, friends, On to Maturity. On to Maturity. Where the Apostle Paul, he changed his name, you remember, from Saul of Tarsus about 10 to 12 years after his conversion on the first missionary journey. And now he's going to show us, as a new Christian, as a real man of God, how was he going to mature. And may I say this to you this morning, I speak to my own heart before I speak to you today, because this is what I long for. I also long for this. I also long in my own life to grow closer to Christ and to mature in my walk with Jesus Christ. But how do you do that? And as we go into a new year, maybe that's going to become your goal. You're going to say to yourself, that's what I want this year. Schools go back on Tuesday, I think it is. Wednesday they kick off. Back to work with all the pressures, back to all the demands in your life as it is in my life. But this year, on to maturity. All right, I want you to pick up there, as you can see from the outline, and we'll be up on the screen. There are four very important steps that comes out of Paul's experience, and I'll slowly take you through them together. All right, so keep your Bibles open, and I'll explain it to you. What is step number one? If anybody wants to mature in Christ, this is step one, we need a correct self-estimate. Listen to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. See the next verse, friends? He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. When I looked up that word consider, it's an interesting word in the original for us. It means to take stock of yourself, to make a careful estimate, and then to arrive at a conclusion. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in a spiritual sense is just that. He says, I've looked at my life, over these, say, 15 years that he's become a Christian. And I've evaluated my life. And I've seen where I'm going, and I've seen what's there, but I've also seen what I don't want to see. And he carefully took an evaluation on himself. And my brothers and sisters, when he did that, the conclusion he comes to is an amazing one. The conclusion he says is this, that I have not yet obtained all of this. He says, I have not yet taken hold of it. In other words, he looks into his life and he says to himself, I've fallen short. A Christian? Yes. Saved? Yes. Imputed with Christ's righteousness? Yes. Baptized with the Spirit? Yes. But am I what I ought to be? No. Am I where I should be? No. Are there works in my life that shouldn't be there? Yes. I'm inadequate. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. And I want to tell you, my precious friends, that that's step number one. If someone comes up to you and says, how are you growing spiritually? And they respond to you and they say, no, it's fine. Everything is okay. Everything all right spiritually? Yes. Well, friends, they're heading for a tsunami. Because that's not true. If you read any book on missions, they will all tell you that there was one man who influenced missionaries, including great preachers like Wesley and George Whitfield, more than anybody else. Probably the biggest influence out of any other man. His name was David Brainerd. And I've read his diary. He wrote this in the year 1740. He says, my own heart is overwhelmed within me. I thought to myself, I am the meanest, the vilest, the most proud, helpless, guilty, innocent creature living. Was he a Christian? Yes, he was. But a tremendous sense, I'm not what I ought to be. There's so many areas in my life of which I'm ashamed. And this morning, you and I prayed this beautiful prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have left undone what we ought to have done. We have done what we ought not to have done. We have followed our own ways. We have followed our own desires. And we have neglected and broken your holy laws. Have mercy on us, Lord. To tell you, my brothers and sisters, that's where God wants you to be. On your knees, broken at times, in tears, with a realization that you've taken stock. And as you've taken stock, the conclusion you've come to is, I haven't yet got there. I'm a sinner, and I failed. A correct self-estimate. When you've got to step one, then step two is understandable. Listen to what Paul goes on to say. Secondly, there was a single-minded zeal. He says, but. Oh, we love that word. I've often drawn that to your attention. Not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but. Listen to what he says. I press on. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. And that's what I want to stress for you, dear brothers and sisters, today. You see, once I have this correct self-estimate, what did Paul then do? He says, now there is one thing I do. He was a man with a unity of purpose. One thing I do. His mind and his heart were not on all sorts of things. It's amazing, eh? He didn't come and say, you know, I want to build big churches. Or I want to start new churches. Or I want to lead souls to Christ. Doesn't mention these words. But rather, you hear his heart. And his heart is saying, this one thing I do. I want to become more like Jesus Christ. One thing I do. And therefore he made two very simple but profound decisions. The first one was there was a mental obliteration. He says forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind. But isn't that practical, friends, this morning for you and me? So we start this year in a sense. I know we are on the 13th, but we really start from our activities tomorrow. And you know what we've got to do? We've got to say to Jesus, whatever happened in 2007, 2006, and whatever's gone on before in my life, I must forget. Now, there are some wonderful things that happen for you. Great joys. Wonderful successes, marvelous achievements, all of these things that brought you joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and so on. You know what you've got to do, my precious friends? Forgetting what is behind. It's finished. It's all happened now. It's gone. It's in the past. We are starting a brand new year. You cannot keep on hankering back to the past. The past is finished. On the other hand, last year may be in a bad year. Things went wrong. You made big mistakes. You messed up. You lost a lot of money. You failed your exams. Don't drag that now into the new year. You've got to forget. All the failures, all the concerns, all the sin, all the overemphasis on what shouldn't have been there, mental obliteration. And what the Apostle Paul is showing us here is this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and then number two, there's an unwavering progression. And that's a terrific word, isn't it? In verse 13 there, where he says, straining towards what is ahead. The picture there, you know, you see these folks when they run, they strain as they come to the end. Just perhaps going to cut off a hundredth of a second or something like that. But stretch. You're on the stretch. I enjoy reading diaries. I really do. People find it boring. I find it fantastic. And you read the diaries of men like Whitfield, and he prays often in his diaries things like this. He says, Lord, keep me on the stretch. Isn't that nice? That's what we want. I want to be on the stretch. On the stretch, push to the limit in one's great desire to grow in humility, in service, in godliness. And so he says, and pressing on, straining. Spurgeon put it like this. The aim of the Christian is to be perfect. If he seeks to be anything less, he aims at an object lower than that which God has placed before him. To master sin, to master temptation, and to have and to possess and to exhibit every virtue, that is the Christian's ambition. That's what we want. We want to exhibit that to our children, to our friends, to our neighbors. We want to exhibit that. I've got to put off the past and have a single-minded passion and zeal to move on. A correct self-estimate, a single-minded zeal. And the third thing is an absorbing desire. You see, he says there in verse 14, I press on towards the goal. I press on towards the goal. And so, my dear friends, you see, for the apostle, all the time, there is this goal ahead of him. This great goal of growing in Christ, of becoming more like Christ, and of becoming more effective in his life with Jesus. He never took his eyes off the goal. Tell you a funny thing, just to have a little deviation here. You know, we've got the doozy coming off. I enjoyed doing the doozy, let me tell you, but I was frotte. I was frotte. When our Sunday school superintendent and me did it, we were, I think, three from the end. But we finished it. But I remember when we did it the first time and we're still friends. That's the amazing thing. But Woody and I went over the rapids and we ran up Ungubeni and all of these things. And then we came to the big Burma road. You know, you all hear a Burma road. So I said, Woody, we're going to hit this man. So we got through the bushes and we got to Burma road, finished. We lost another place. Anyway, so we're at the top and now we think, yeah, it's a loss. We've got to get home now. And you know what, friends? I said, listen, Woody, what can you see there? And you know what you could see? The Holiday Inn's Hotel. You know that big thing? I said, Woody, that's where we go. And you know what? When we hit the sandbars, and there was not much water in the river at that particular stage, and you wanted to swear. I didn't. Because I said, no, there's where we're going, you see. And you just kept your mind on the goal. In a silly way, that's the spiritual life. Don't take your eyes off that goal. What's the goal? The goal is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For Jesus one day, for you and maybe for me. Well done. Well done. You were a good and a faithful servant. We don't sing it enough, really, but the words are magnificent. Go like this. It says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter. I'm the clay. Melt me and mold me after thy will. Till all will see Christ only, always living in me. Isn't that magnificent? When you go to the office tomorrow, and you're doing your dishes at home, you're driving your car, you're playing your sport, you're reading your books, till people will only see Jesus Christ always living in me. Paul had his mind on that goal. Nothing less. Absolute, absorbing desire in his life. He was never content with mediocre Christianity. He was never content with where he was. He always longed for higher ground. And then lastly, what's the fourth thing? The sure foundation. What is the sure foundation? the prize, for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. What's the prize? Well, Matthew Henry says heaven is here called the prize, because that is that which every good Christian has in his eye. Well, that's what we live for, that's what we run for, that's what we wrestle for. Glory in heaven one day. I think we need to narrow it down a little bit more, and I think Hendrickson is perhaps also right when he said this. What a glorious prize Paul has in mind here. The blessings of everlasting life, such as wisdom and joy and holiness and peace and fellowship, all enjoyed to the glory of God in a marvelously restored universe and in the company of Jesus. And all the Christians, Paul was pressing on to that great goal. In summary, what's that great goal? Heaven. And to be the most godly man that I can be here now. You've all heard of Robert Murray McChaney, that lovely minister from St. Peter's in Dundee in Scotland. Very sadly, he went to heaven when he was only 29. But his books are still read today. Unbelievable legacies left behind. And one day somebody came up to him and said, Robert, what's the greatest need at St. Peter's? What's the greatest need? Without any hesitation, Robert Murray McChain turned around and said, sir, the greatest need in this church is my godliness. The greatest need in your home is your godliness. Greatest need in Christ Church Pinetown is our godliness. Don't be happy with where you are. Don't ever be content. May there be a sense of continual pain, because spiritually you're not where you should be. And may it drive us in a humble, loving way to draw nearer to God on the road to maturity. It begins with a self-estimate. It's driven by a single-minded zeal, an absorbing desire, and a sure foundation. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Just speak so strongly into our own hearts. Oh, forgive us where we are happy, content with so often mediocre Christianity, content with so much worldliness in our own lives. Won't you give us, as you gave to this man, a correct self-estimate, where we will see exactly what we are, sinners who have failed you and fall short. And oh, by your Spirit, won't it drive us, Lord, with a single-minded zeal to put the past behind and to move on for the prize. Just for a few moments, let's just close our eyes and just give each other time to talk to God. You express to the Lord, just for a few seconds, your desire for maturity.